Amen. Thank you, brother. It's very good to be here again. And I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful the common bond that we have? Some of your faces I've never seen before this morning, but I've already felt a common bond with you. I'm so thankful for the family of God. Tell every nation, all is well. Jesus lives forevermore. He died once for our sins, and that blood covers every sin. Amen? And He's alive. And He has sprinkled His blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. And He's building His kingdom. It will never pass away. And we get to be laborers together with God. Isn't that exciting? You can be the president or a senator if you want to be, but I'm sorry for you. We're building a kingdom that will never pass away. What a high calling. Bring you greetings from the churches in Ghana. Their services are already over this Sunday morning. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon there, 2:30. And they do think about you, and we also think about them. I want to say at the beginning here a very large thank you to the congregation here for your prayer support and your financial support and your letter writing support, whether it's cards or emails or just a letter now and then. Those things mean so much to us. Say, God bless you. And I know He does, and I know He will, and I know it's an eternal investment that you are laying up. I had the privilege yesterday morning to be in the circle back there in the back of the auditorium that was crying out to the God of the universe. And I heard your prayers for the missionaries in Africa. That means so much to us. Because our God is the living God and He answers your prayers. He does. We feel those prayers. God bless you. Just want to encourage you to press on. Your role in God's work, the work of building God's kingdom, is very important. And that's true whether you're a man or a woman this morning. That's true whether you're a grandfather or a youth. That's true whether you've got money in the bank somewhere or whether your last 2 cents is in your pocket this morning. You have an important place in building God's kingdom. You know, in the work of warfare, sometimes we think that it's those who are on the front lines that are the important ones. But I don't think wise armies look at it that way. Wise governments don't look at it that way. Yes, they are important, but so are the support troops at home. You can't win a war without one or the other. And I just want to encourage you in your role. Whatever God has called you to in building His kingdom, do it with all your heart. Even if you're a busy mom and the only thing you can do at this point is pray. Don't feel like you're unimportant in the work of taking the gospel to the lost. The important thing is that each of us are specifically obeying our commander. I'd like to just share before the message a brief update on the work and the workers there in Ghana. Been about a year since we were back on furlough. And I'm very thankful that God made it possible for my wife and I to be back for our oldest son Michael's wedding coming up next Saturday, this coming Saturday, Lord willing. And just very thankful for the privilege to be back and share. So I'd just like to share a little update. I'll start with the South. Most of you know Seth and Sarah Barker, who are now in Accra, being the business coordinator there. And just want to say they are doing well. Many of you heard about the robbery. They were robbed at gunpoint. Brother Seth had some real struggles with fear after that. Seemed to have a lot more struggles than his wife. And It was difficult for him to understand that. Why is he having so many struggles with fear rather than his wife? And Brother Daniel was talking to him one day and said, "Well, Brother Seth, when your wife was having her first child, little baby Tirzah, didn't you wish that you could bear some of the pain for her?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, God is letting you feel the brunt of this one." And that really encouraged Seth. They're doing well. They've come through that very well. God has them, I believe, on a crash course of training for future ministry. But not just future ministry. They're doing well right where they are right now, plugged into God's work. And they're doing well in the business end things of things there. They live in the capital city of Accra. They could live, like we say, high on the hog, because Accra, you can get anything in Accra almost that you can get in Walmart. You can, go to stores and pay the price and just live however you want. But they've chosen not to do that. They've chosen to join the missionaries in the north who are out in the villages in their sacrifice. And so they're not living high on the hog even there in Accra. They're joining the rest of the team and living frugally and living for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are planning to return to the U.S. somewhere near the end of July, seeking God's will for their future. They feel very strong call of God to continue on in foreign missions somewhere. Not sure where that is. Maybe in Ghana, maybe elsewhere. But they'd like to spend some time back here seeking God's will, doing some studies, maybe taking some courses at SIL, Summer Institute of Linguistics, and just sensing God's direction for their future. Brother Matthew Woolman and Janelle are planning to come somewhere in late June and take their place. We're very thankful that God has provided the Woolmans to take over the work there. The Klaus Cowan family is also doing well there in Wawasee, taking the oversight of the school. God really blessed us with a man of experience who was used to training teachers. Very thankful for that. And also the depth of spiritual experience they came to the field with. They had learned already in Holland how to stand alone against many pressures. And so God gave us a family there that was already mature. And it seemed when Sister Joy and Brother Elson stepped out of their roles there in the school, Brother Klaus could just take it and go on with it. And he has been doing that. Been a real blessing there. You can pray for them. They are just ready to begin tomorrow the testing of the final year students. Last year was the first year we had students that graduated from what we would call junior high. And tomorrow the testing starts. It's a test put on by the government. Last year there was wholesale organized cheating that went on. And it caught Brother Elson off guard, and he did what he could to stem it. And so Brother Klaus has tried to be prepared ahead of time this year and make some preparations for that. So you pray for Brother Klaus and the work there. It's not an easy work. They do sense real spiritual warfare in that place. Recently had to lay off the head teacher there, and we're looking presently for another teacher there to help Brother Klaus. We're very blessed with the work of the school there. God is raising up some of the children, some of the youth, with godly goals and ideals. But there's a lot more work yet to do. We are jealous that our teachers be godly teachers. Not just working for their pay, but working for the glory of God and to be able to speak into the children's lives there. The church at Wawasee is struggling. Pray that God would continue to sanctify His people there. Especially pray for Brother Enty and Brother Alfred, the pastor and deacon there, that their faith would not fail. They've had struggles. They've had failures. They're dealing with those things. Pray that their faith would not fail. The Cowans youth have been a very great help on the field. It's been a blessing to our family also because we have youth. It's been a very good time of fellowship when we get together, our two families. But their youth have been a blessing on the field. Their son Stephen went and helped build Tanner's house. You probably heard about that one. Tanner shared. And Brother Harry was just recently, their son Harry was helping Seth in Accra for about 2 weeks. Seth was getting behind on some maintenance things, and he asked if Harry could come out and help. And so they've been able to be a real blessing in that way. I think Tanner shared here, so I don't need to say much about the ministry that God has called them to and what God is using them to, except to say this. You know, they've been there probably almost 3 years, and they really haven't gotten into ministry yet. What do you do with that? Well, they've not been wasting their time, and I just want to stand here and say that the time they've spent, these 2.5 or whatever years it is, in learning the language, the Gonja language, and the culture of the Gonja people has not been wasted. When they go back to the village that God has led them to, where their house is just waiting for them, and they go back from furlough, they'll be able to jump right in and speak to the people's hearts in a way that they could never have spoken into their lives if they hadn't taken those 2.5 years to learn the language well and to learn their culture. How do these people think inside? So I just want to say, I give my blessing to that. I don't think that's a waste of time. Samuel Kenniston family is doing well. They are really thriving in the simple village life there in Loloto, where they are working among the Konkomba people. Sister Kate has been just a beautiful example to our missionary sisters of someone who's willing to just lower themselves and live on village level, cooking on a coal pot, taking her laundry to the dam, which is like a big pond that the village has to catch water during the dry season. They go there and they just do their laundry on the bank of the dam with all the other sisters, carrying water on her head. And maybe that doesn't sound very difficult to you, but we're the newcomers in the culture, and if you don't carry the thing on your head just right, they'll come and you know, tell you how to do it. And if you don't do your laundry just right, they're all watching to see how you do, this stranger, and they all want to come and tell you how to do it. And it just sort of takes an humble heart to receive all of that. And they are doing very well. They have been willing to be the learners and to take the low road, and they're doing very well. Brother Samuel is continuing to encourage and train leaders in the 4 villages that he's involved in. 3 of those are Konkomba tribe. 1 of those is Nchumburu tribe. One of the leaders from one of those villages, Brother Norbert, was ordained last December. He's doing well with his wife, Angela, and their family. He has a vision and is raising his family for the Lord. There are encouragements. There are discouragements in the work, of course, just like you face here. When you see leaders gaining biblical convictions, it's such a blessing. I was sitting with Samuel in the Nchumburu village not too long back, maybe a month and a half ago. And it was after the Sunday morning service, and we had eaten lunch, and we were anxious to get on our bikes and ride the 20 miles back to Loloto. But the leader had something that was on his heart, and we could tell he wasn't ready to let us go yet. So we just sat down under the mango tree, and he started to unburden his heart. And there had been some funerals recently, and he was just burdened about how they perform funerals in their culture. And it was just such a blessing to us as he started to share his heart. We could see him growing in grace. Yes, this is the way his culture does it. But he had seen enough of the Scriptures and of God's grace that it just seemed like a waste to him how money is spent needlessly at funeral time. And to see him growing in conviction in those things is just really an encouragement. So we see those things. Then sometimes you see those that, you know, maybe some men in a village, Brother Norbert's village, there aren't very many men involved in the church. Oh, there's some young boys, but there aren't very many men. And one of the men that we had hopes that he would be one of the leaders to join Norbert, not too long back, his father died. And, you know, when people die or when people get sick, you learn what they really trust in. They'll fall back at those times in what they really trust in. And that man that we had hopes that someday he'll join Brother Norbert in the leadership team there, now he's not coming to church anymore and he's getting involved in ancestor worship and, you know, maybe juju, I'm not sure what all, but he fell back into the old ways. So you have some encouragements and you have some discouragements. So your prayers mean so much to us over there. Samuel and Kate are planning to come home probably early next year. And they would like to spend a year back here. They sort of made a plea if we could keep their quota open while they test the waters. Brother Samuel trying to discern God's will for him and his family. Not sure if God would like them to be involved in city ministry here or if he wants them back in Ghana. And so we are planning to do that, keep the quota open while they come back for a year. During that year, you pray for them. God will make His will very clear whether He wants them to be involved in missionary work here or over the ocean there in Ghana. Brother Daniel Keniston, his family are doing well. They've been serving faithfully there at Bumbona Yili since the beginning of the year 2000. They see the end of their time coming at Bumbona Yili. The church is getting well enough established that it's time to move on. You know, after a child learns to walk, you don't continue just carrying it around, do you? You let the child walk, even though it might fall sometimes. And that's the place where we're coming to in the work at Bumbona Yili. The villages around, there are probably 30 to 40 villages where Konkomba believers met this morning. Most of those villages don't even have a church building. They just met on some rough planks under a mango tree somewhere or a baobab tree and worshiped the Lord. A few of them have decided, you know what, we're going to build our church building. So they get their mud and they build their church building and they thatch it and they're so happy with their church buildings. Such a blessing to see them not waiting on the missionary, but going ahead and reaching out to others. There are approximately 12 main leaders that Daniel meets with in a formal way about once a month for training, teaching, sharing, prayer. He gets to meet with several of them informally several times a week. And so he has a lot of input into the leaders' lives there. A few times a year they have a meeting with all the leaders from all those villages, and they might have 60, 70, somewhere between 50 and 70 men come for those meetings. And those are very encouraging times for those leaders. Recently there was a soothsayer, a diviner, who was converted in one of those villages where Daniel's ministering. An older man, maybe my age. You know, it's one thing when a young fella converts, but when an old man converts, it makes a lot of ripples. Those of you who are leaving the Amish church, you understand what I'm talking about. If it's just one of the Jungilite, well, that's sort of how they are anyway. But it's when somebody who's established, wow. So it makes people think. And this man, this soothsayer, his own son is strongly opposing him. I think his son is married. So it's making some ripples there. Brother Daniel's also very busy. He was very busy last year in being the principal of the Scent School. He did very well in that role. He took it very seriously and performed very well in that role. God used him very mightily there. It was at great sacrifice for his family. So you pray for them. We're hoping this year maybe he can move his family to Tamale some during that time so that he doesn't have to be away from his family so much. They're also seeking God's will for their future as he sees the end of his time coming there at Bumbona Yili. Okay, Lord, what do you want us to do from here? Do you want us to move to another Konkomba village on the fringes of where we are and start again? What do you want us to do? And Daniel sort of feels, and I also sort of feel, we as a mission team there feel that God may be leading them into oversight of the volunteer teacher program. We're looking to expand the volunteer teacher program, what you may have heard as the GES program, GES teachers, in the future, if God continues to lead that way and turn it into a real a mentoring ministry to mentor young people into missionaries. Wes and Charity Leiby are doing well, back from their furlough, adjusting back into village life. They were inundated with stink bugs. The first couple of weeks they were back, I think it's tapering off now. You can't imagine until you've lived through it, living with thousands and thousands of stink bugs in your house. These little quarter-inch things that if they happen to land in your soup or in your cup and you get one inside, you know it. They have an awful taste. And they are very difficult to kill. You can spray them with Raid or DDT and they seem to enjoy it. Even if you put them in petrol, gasoline, they'll still live for a long time. They're very hard to kill. So you just sort of have to put up with them until God removes the plague. And they're pretty well gone by now. That was one of the things they met on their return to the village. So your prayers, you don't know what all your prayers do, people. And you know, now they're taking a baby back into that. It's one thing to serve as a young man or a young woman. It's another thing to serve as a married couple now. Now they have a little one. You go back in the heat, in the dirt, in the critters, in the sickness out in the village. And so you keep praying for them. They are doing well and training the leaders there in his area. There are about 10 villages in his area where the believers are meeting. And Wes is training the leaders there. I really believe that the church in the Katani area where they're ministering is actually further ahead because it's sort of been jump-started by being involved a little bit with Bumbona Yili, Daniel's side. Sometimes leaders from Weston's area have gone down to the leaders' meetings at Bumbona Yili. Those men will ride their bikes 30, 40 miles one way to go down and have a two-day or three-day leaders' meeting down there. Sometimes some of the national leaders from Daniel's side come up and spend a few days ministering in the villages where Weston is. And that's always such a blessing because it's Konkombas ministering to Konkombas, the Konkomba leaders who are more mature in the Lord. I should have mentioned this also concerning the work at Bumbona Yili, Daniel's side. Daniel is hoping to ordain several more leaders this year. One of them has been ordained several years back, but they're looking to ordain several more this year. Also want to talk about the GES teachers, the volunteer teachers, a little bit. There are 8 single volunteer teachers there now. If I'm counting right, I believe that's right. Some of your sons and daughters from this congregation, and they are doing a blessed work there. I hope you read the updates they send out. God is using them to do several things. One, it encourages the leaders. As those young men live in the village on their level and then get on their bikes and go out and teach their people, it encourages the nationals to also do that. Look, if they do that, we can do that too. And they do. They join them and go. Sometimes it works out that they can't have a service in the evening. Maybe people were at farm too late, or maybe it rained or something, and they can't have a service that evening. So they'll just sit down with whoever is the leader in that village, with him, and sit in his compound. And after a meal in the evening, they'll just start to discuss God's Word. And those are such encouraging times for those leaders. It's also a blessing in that God is raising up a standard and the knowledge of the truth in the villages as they minister. And I would say that that's probably especially true among the sisters. As Lisana Cowan and Lauren Keyes get on their bikes and 3 nights, sometimes 4 nights a week, they spend out sleeping on a mat in some hut somewhere in a village after they've taught the sisters. And it's such a blessing. They're filling a role right now that is very important. Most all of the women in Concomba land are illiterate. There are some men who are literate, but almost all the women are illiterate. And so it's such a blessing as those girls get on their bikes and they go out and they minister to the sisters. They'll gather the sisters in the village and teach them a lesson from the scriptures and discuss it and pray with those women. And those women realize, you know what? Christianity is not just for the men. It's for us women too. And God is really using that to raise up godly women in those villages. Recently they had a special meeting like they had for the leaders. They had it for the leaders' wives at Bumbonayili, and they called the leaders' wives to a meeting, and Sister Christy and the GES girls ministered to those women and taught them and prayed with them and shared together. And the testimony of those leaders after their wives got back home was, we don't know what happened at those meetings, but whatever it was good. They were very thankful for what God was doing in their wives' lives. Also, John and Sarah, Noel, are serving as GESers, volunteer teachers. They are the first married couple who's tried that in a village setting. Seth and Sarah did that for a little while they lived in Tamale. And he was covering for me while we were on furlough, doing some of the business things there. But now, John and Sarah are the first married couple doing that in a village. There's no electricity in their village. They do have a little solar system, and they're ministering there. You can pray for them. The village where they are, Batli, is a spiritual stronghold. We keep learning more and more as we go along. It's not a very large village, but the chief of Batli is the second most important chief in Dagomba land. And if I'm correct in that, the reason that's that way is because the shrine there, the idol that they worship at that village, is a very powerful shrine. And the chief is like the caretaker of that shrine, or like the high priest of that shrine. And even if the Yana, like the leader, the head chief of all the Dagombas, if he gets into a big problem that he wants spiritual help for, he will send a sacrifice to the Batli chief to sacrifice for him at that shrine. According to their culture, none of the other chiefs of Dagomba land may see the face of the Batli chief. They have this belief that since they've been sending all their troubles to him to sacrifice and take care of, at their shrine, if they see his face, their troubles will come back to them. And so he's not free to travel to any other village, really. So he's sort of a lonely man. And John and Sarah have been amazed that the chief, he'll sometimes just show up at their door and want to talk for a while. And I don't know what all God has in that, but you all keep praying. You all keep praying. We're praying that God will use them to build the kingdom of God in Dogbon and tear down the strongholds of powers of darkness. Our family's been doing well. A lot of traveling to the outstations. I often take one of my family along. Once in a while, the whole family goes. We enjoy having a lot of company there at Tamale. A lot of the other missionaries come through, and sometimes other visitors. We are much in prayer for the work and the missionaries. And it's a blessing also as our children enter into the work. Our son Aaron has been found a niche where he can minister to the missionaries in helping them to do some of the business things. It has lightened my load on the business end of things. And also he's been able to help in the computer problems of the mission. We're thankful for that. Pray for a Dagomba missionary, for God to send a Dagomba missionary. Since the Ernie Cheddar family came back, there's a hole there. There are a number of villages in the area, Gushiagu Kadiga district, where there are a few believers here and there, some young leaders emerging, but they're not at the point yet where we should just drop them and let them try to struggle on their own. They need somebody to be alongside them, teaching, encouraging. So if you could pray with us that God will send forth a missionary to the Dagomba people there. All right, why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we just pause and want to say hallelujah, Lord. Want to say, Lord, all glory and praise be unto You for all that You've accomplished, Lord, and are accomplishing there in Ghana. Lord, the work is Yours. The kingdom is Yours. The power is Yours. The glory is Yours. Would You strengthen our faith, God? Would You keep us from trying to steal any of Your glory, God? That we would give it all to You, Lord. We do plead with You, Father. Send forth laborers into the harvest fields. You see the needs, Lord. Thank You for raising up Matt and Janelle, Lord, to take Seth and Sarah's place. Would You, Lord, raise up a Dagomba apostle, a Dagomba missionary, Lord, to carry on the work there. Lord, would You send forth volunteer teachers in many of those villages, Lord? You see the needs. Thank You, Lord. Lord, not only Ghana, but the world, Lord. Lord, we just see bits and pieces. We hear snatches. You see the whole picture, Lord. You are the Lord of the harvest. And we do beg You, Father in heaven, send forth laborers into the harvest field. God, You see the souls that haven't heard. You see those who have heard, but they've never seen it lived out, God. You see all those, Lord, who've heard about the prophet Isa, but they have no idea that He's the Son of God, who died on the cross for their sins and rose again that they might live forever. Lord, would You send forth laborers? Lord, would You make us jealous that Your glory might shine forth? Would You get a hold of our hearts, Lord, whether we're a grandpa or grandma, whether we're a youth or a child, Lord, whether we're educated or just simple country folk, Lord, would You get a hold of our hearts and plug us into Your eternal purposes? Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel God laying on my heart to share with you a simple message on spreading God's glory. I was just really blessed already with the opening message. And the worship, it is all about God's glory, isn't it? Some people have said that missions is the central theme of the Scriptures. Is that true? Well, in a way, yes. And in a way, no. It is all about God's glory, isn't it? And all about His kingdom. And missions is an integral part of that. You can't separate missions from God's glory. So we'd like to talk about spreading God's glory. You can turn with me for a text to Numbers chapter 14. I think I shared this scripture in a message at the missions conference last February. Numbers 13 is where Moses, by the instruction of God, sends out the 12 spies to search out the land of Canaan. The children of Israel were encamped in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And God said, send out spies to spy out the land. Moses sent them out. They came back. And you know the story. 10 of them came back with an evil report. They said, the fruit of the land is good, but the people are strong. The cities are walled and barred. And there are giants in the land, and they're too strong for us. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, if God is for us, they will be bread for us. They will be meat for us. We can go if God is for us. And in verse 21, God makes a statement after The people cried and wept in their tents all night and said, "Would God we had died in Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Let's appoint a captain and go back to Egypt." God said, God was going to destroy them, and Moses interceded, and God didn't destroy them. But then God makes a statement. And this is what He said. In verse 20, the Lord said, this is after Moses interceded, and the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." Verse 21, "But as truly as I live." Now what is God doing there? God is swearing by Himself. Did you catch that? And I hope you don't say things like, "as sure as I'm standing here." Because the Lord said, "let your yea be yea and your nay be nay," didn't He? In the New Testament, all we need to do is say yes or say no. Just say it like it is. You don't need to add anything to it because the Spirit of truth lives in us. Okay? But in the Old Testament, God told them, "you should swear, and you should swear by my name." And here God is swearing by Himself. God is saying, "as truly as I live." Now, how truly does God live? Well, He is immortal. All flesh may perish, but God will never perish. And here's what He said. "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Now, I don't know what all God meant when He said that. And I don't know what all God envisioned to have Israel into the promised land. But you just get glimpses of it. You get glimpses of it as you see them when they finally entered in and conquered the land. And the testimony that it was to the whole world, the nations all around. I mean, God was so for them that He made the sun stand still. There was a day that was 2 days long. You imagine the heathen wondering, what is going on? Why? I mean, the sun's just standing. I mean, it's time that it should be even, it's still daylight, the sun's still standing still. What's going on? Those Babylonians, those stargazers, can you imagine? What is going on? What is happening in the world? And then they hear, somebody prayed to the God of heaven to give them victory over their enemies, and their God made the sun stand still. And the glory of God spread. And then David moved the tabernacle, conquered the Jebusites out of Jebus, Jerusalem. And what used to be the place where Melchizedek was the priest of God now became the place to worship God again. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, Jeremiah 17 says. I don't understand all that. But God has designed Jerusalem as a place where He wants to glorify His name. Jesus is someday going to reign there. And the glory as Solomon built that temple, all the world wondered at His wisdom and the glory of that temple. And the Queen of Sheba heard about it and came. And she said, "I didn't believe the report I heard in my home country. The half wasn't told me." And you see the glory of Jehovah starting to go out over the nations. God was so disappointed that Israel did not believe His promises. God said, "I'll fight your battles for you. I will give you the land of milk and honey." And I guess they expected it to just be handed to them on a golden platter without any battle. And when they heard that there are giants there and there are cities there strong and walled and there was going to be a battle, they grew faint and they turned back. They said, "let's go back to Egypt." God's program is going to be completed, isn't it? And if you and I doubt Him, He's going to find somebody else to do it. He's going to find somebody else He can use. God said, your children that you said would be a prey to those people in there, those strong warriors, you're going to die in the wilderness, and it's your children who are going to conquer those people. Oh, may God help us to spread His glory. Well, there's a glory thief. Did you know that? There's a glory thief. You can read about him in Isaiah 14. His name was Lucifer, and today it's Satan. And he was one of the covering angels, one of the cherubs in heaven. And he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. He wanted the glory. And he still wants the glory. And he's still trying to take the glory away from our Lord Jesus Christ. Then God created Adam and Eve in His own image, had sweet fellowship with them in the garden. How the glory of God must have shone. In fact, I believe the glory of God was their covering. It was the reason they didn't know they were naked. They were covered with the light of God's glory. But something happened one day and that light went away. That they fell. That glory thief came like a snake and said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall be as gods. You see what He does? He offers you more glory. And if you fall for it, if you bite the fruit, you actually lose. Did Adam and Eve gain in glory or they lost? They lost. And we always do when we believe Satan's lies and bite his fruit that he offers. And by so doing, he also tarnished the glory of God because man was made in God's image. Now there's a sense in which you can never tarnish God's glory. God is God. You can't take away from God and you can't add to God. But as far as His glory shining out on this earth, the glory was tarnished. It is God's will that His glory cover the earth. We know that from this scripture in Numbers and other scriptures like it in the Bible. And I believe in the Old Testament, one of the lenses God used to focus the beam of light from His glory out into the dark world was the nation of Israel. As you see, God's dealing with Israel. Well, who is it in the New Testament? It's the church. That's right. The church is now the lens to focus the light of the glory of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, out into this dark world. Now it's the church. Now we are the Israel, the spiritual Israel. As Israel conquered the pagan Canaanites, and as Israel worshipped Jehovah in their joyful, majestic worship, and as they obeyed the covenant that God gave them, and He began to heap material blessings on them, the nations around began to look on and say, what is going on here? These people have something that we don't know about. Let's go learn about it. And the heathen began to go and worship Jehovah. And that was God's will. He said, my house shall be made a house of prayer for all nations. That was God's will. I love Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. If you study the topography of Jerusalem today, Mount Zion was the original city of David that David conquered when he took it out of the hands of the Jebusites. It was just a small section on the southeastern corner of what is present-day Jerusalem. There was a valley. And then you had a mount on the north, Mount Moriah, where Solomon built the temple. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. That was the Temple Mountain. The city of the great king. Well, in the New Testament, the lens that God wants to shine His glory out into this dark world is the church. You can turn it with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Have you been adopted? Is your name written down in God's family book in heaven? For what? Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I love those words, accepted in the Beloved. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because I've been a missionary for 15 years in Ghana. It's not because my daddy was a preacher or my mother taught Sunday school. I'm accepted in the Beloved because of what Jesus did for me. That's the only reason I'm accepted. But oh, what an acceptance in the Beloved. But what's the purpose of it? To the praise of the glory of His grace. To spread His glory. Look at verse 12. We'll start at 11. In whom also we, Paul's talking about himself and the apostles, obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What was His purpose that Paul was predestined to? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Do you see the glory being spread abroad? Spreading God's glory. And now in verse 14, now He's bringing it home to the Ephesians, which is the earnest. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe we better go back to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, you Ephesian Christians, or you Leola Christians, right here this morning. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the down payment, the pledge that the rest is sure coming. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is the bride of Christ, the church. The full thing hasn't happened yet. Yes, the price is done, but we're not caught up into glory yet. It's coming. But what are we here for? Unto the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. We're here to spread God's glory. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go there. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible start at verse 17. This is breaking in the middle of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, plural, collective, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How do you know something that's beyond knowing? That you may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Hallelujah! But look what He says. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, that means right now. World without end. Amen. God wants the church right now to be blazing abroad in this dark world. His glory. That's His divine purpose. He didn't just save us to send us to heaven. He did that too. But He saved us that we might blaze in this dark world His glory. I would like us to look a little bit at Satan's tactics, because that glory thief is still around. He's not yet been cast into the bottomless pit. He's still going up and down and to and fro, as he did in the book of Job. And he's still trying to steal God's glory and hinder it from being blazed abroad in whatever way he can. So I'd like to look a little bit at some of Satan's tactics. And this isn't comprehensive. There's a lot that could be said. You can just let the Holy Spirit continue to take this on in your own heart and mind and continue on in this study of God's glory and how Satan tries to hinder God's glory. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And I thank God for His Holy Spirit that He's given to us to clue us in on the tactics of the enemy. I remember some time back, a couple of years ago, Brother Denny was in Ghana, and he prayed a prayer that sort of stunned me at first when I first heard it. He said something about, "Lord, help us to see the enemy." And at first, that it was a new thought to me. But it's right. Paul didn't want to be as one who beats the air. And if we don't see the enemy, we'll be shooting off artillery into no man's land. Or if we don't see the enemy, we'll be kicking up our feet at the fireplace because we don't see the houses surrounded. Yes, God, help us to see the enemy. No, not that we focus on the enemy. We need to keep our focus on Christ. Amen? But yes, God, help us to see the enemy so that we fight and so that we don't fight in vain. As I pondered these lenses that God used to blaze His glory out in the world through the history of time, there are lessons for us to learn. Think about Israel. They're coming to Kadesh. The text we read there, Numbers 14, where God said, "As truly as I live, My glory will fill the earth." What was the occasion there? God promised them, "I will fight your battles. I will give you the land of Canaan." But they didn't go. They turned back. What was it? What kept them from going forward? What was the difference between the 10 spies and Joshua and Caleb? What was the difference? What was it? Faith. Belief or unbelief? That was the difference, wasn't it? Fast forward some years, a couple hundred years, to about the year 1000 BC. And there's the army of Israel on one hill. And there's the army of the Philistines on the other hill. And a champion comes out of the armies of the Philistines, Goliath. 9 feet something inches tall. Saying, "Give me a man that we can fight with. If I kill him, you are the servants of the Philistines. If he kills me, we're your servants." And he defied the armies of the living God, including Saul, who stood head and shoulders above most of the people. But one day, a young boy came, a shepherd boy. And he took his sling and 5 smooth stones and killed the giant. Hallelujah! But what was the difference? Why, when Goliath came down the hill, did the armies of Israel recede in terror to their camp? Run away! But when the same giant advanced to that young boy, instead of running away, he ran to meet the giant. That's what 1 Samuel 17 says. He ran to meet the giant. What was the difference? It was faith. Our God said, our God who came down in the flesh, died for us and rose from the dead, said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, or because of this, go and make disciples of all nations. Hallelujah. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The God of the universe has promised to be with us. Hallelujah. And I just want to bless the congregation here. I have seen faith rising up in your hearts. And I see, by God's grace, you reaching out in faith, ministering to the Amish, ministering downtown Lancaster. And sometimes it seems like fruitless ministry, doesn't it? You cry and you pray and you spend money and God bless you. Sending your young people to Bangladesh. Sending your sons and daughters and your little grandbabies to Africa, where there are diseases that can kill you overnight. You run the risk of maybe not seeing your own grandchildren as they're born there. You get the phone call, hey, Papa, you're a granddaddy again. Mama, you're a grandma again. Your heart, praise God. But am I going to get to see that one? So many diseases. And it's not easy, is it? It's hard. But God didn't say it would be easy, did it? Did He? He said, I'm with you. You go. I'm with you. And I see you rising up to those challenges. And I just want to say, God bless the congregation here. But don't stop. Keep walking in faith. Keep reaching out. God is with you. He said so. Another thing I see, another one of Satan's tactics, in his efforts to keep the glory of Jesus Christ from shining out. You know, they wandered in the wilderness for another 38 years. 40 years in all, until those unbelievers died. Now they came up to the edge of the promised land again, a little different place this time. Now they're on the east side of the promised land, and they had already conquered Sihon and Og, seen God do wonderful things, whetting their appetite for the battles across Jordan. And the king of Moab saw this vast army of people on his borders. And he saw what they did to Sihon and Og, those mighty soldiers and their people. And he was afraid. And he sent and called Balaam, come and curse these people. I know that who you curse is cursed and who you bless is blessed. So come and curse these people for me. And you know the story. God wouldn't let Balaam curse the people. But Balaam wanted the rewards of divination. He so wanted those rewards that King Balak had to offer that even though God didn't let him outright curse the people, he counseled Balak with some devilish, fiendish counsel so that the judgment of God would fall upon Israel themselves. And it worked. Or at least it started to work. The daughters of Moab started to call the men. Come. Come. There's a festival. Come enjoy a good time with us. And the men of Israel started to go over to the festival. Baal Peor. And they began to bow down to their gods and to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And God Himself killed 24,000 of the Israelites. Here they are, right on the edge right on the edge of conquest. Satan couldn't curse him, try as he might. So he tried another tactic, compromise. Compromise with this world. And now, you see why I shared in the earlier part of this message that I don't believe that missions, just by itself, is the main theme of Scriptures, but it's the glory of God, of which missions is an integral part, but so is not compromising with this world. Well, God judged them. And God bless, I believe it was Phinehas who went with the javelin and killed the adulterers who were right in the camp of Israel. In the judgment of God, the plague was stayed. And they went on in. God led them on in, stopped the Jordan River. They walked across on dry land. And God miraculously helped them battle after battle after battle. I love the book of Joshua. As long as they listened to the directions from the captain of the Lord's host, they conquered. But after the book of Joshua comes the book of Judges. And it's a different story. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. The dads got busy farming. They weren't teaching their children the ways of God, the Word of God. They were too busy to go at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost. They were too busy to go up to Jerusalem and worship God. And they forgot God. They went down into idolatry. Not only that, but they didn't conquer. They left pockets of Canaanites in the land. And then they began to intermarry. And I guess they weren't so bad after all. Then God would bring them into bondage under an enemy. And they'd cry out to God for deliverance. And He would deliver them. He'd raise up a judge. And there'd be deliverance and there'd be glorious freedom for some years. And then they'd forget God again. You read the book of Judges and that's how it is. You ever see that in the book of Judges? It's just a roller coaster ride. And the sad part is the valleys are getting deeper. You notice that? Until the end of the book of Judges, it's just messed up. Mixed up. It's just awful debauchery. Levites are worshiping idols and there's homosexuality among God's people in Israel. And the end of the book of Judges is just an awful mess. Compromise. Then God raised up Samuel. And then David. Praise God for men of faith and women of faith. But compromise kept the glory of Jesus Christ, glory of God, from shining out as He wanted it to. You see that under the later kings. Also, as they began to worship idols and compromise, they weren't keeping God's law. Those kings that we love, the Josiahs and the Hezekiahs, why do we love them? They returned to God's original intention. They took God's word at face value. They brought the people back to the worship of the true God. It was times of revival. So one of Satan's tactics is unbelief, but another one is compromise to keep the glory of God from shining out. There's another one of Satan's tactics. Well, maybe we should just speak some more about compromise before we go on. There are so many ways that we can compromise or that we are tempted to compromise in our world. We're tempted to compromise on doctrine. Let me just share a little bit from history. Some of you may have heard of the great century of missions, which was the 1800s, the 19th century. Thousands of missionaries went out. That was when the China Inland Mission started, many mission agencies were birthed in that time. It followed the century of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. Do you think there's any correlation between those two? The anointed preaching of the Wesleys and Whitefield awakened God's people. And on top of that, just following that, you had the great century of mission, the 1800s, the 19th century. I don't think that's a coincidence. Well, near the end of the 1800s, you had what was called the Cambridge Seven. Have you ever heard of the Cambridge Seven? There were seven young men who were university students in Cambridge, and they sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ and for foreign missions. And they went, I believe, originally with the China Inland Mission to China. God led them on to different places, some of them then. One of them was C.T. Studd, you've heard that name, who was used of God in China, India, and then later Africa. Out of the stimulus of the Cambridge Seven, you had what was called the Student Volunteer Movement, which was birthed in Massachusetts, in our country, around the year 1886, where God worked mightily among the student body in that year when some missionaries were addressing the student body, and there were about 100 who pledged themselves, God helping them, to give themselves for foreign missions. And that began something that was called the Student Volunteer Movement. And in its time, it was a mighty force for God. Over the next 50 years, the Student Volunteer Movement sent out 20,500 students into the foreign mission field. 20,500. There was a time around the turn of the century where of all Protestant missionaries on foreign fields, approximately half of them were from the student volunteer movement. It was a tremendous work of God. But by the year 1920, it began to lose steam. And by the end of the 1920s, it was very low, falling apart. What happened? What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The glory thief wasn't sitting still. And while God's Spirit was moving upon missionaries and God's people to go, you had people like Charles Darwin filling universities with their godless philosophies. And higher criticism arose in Germany, where they began to tear the Bible apart and say, you know what? The Bible's not inspired because... And they just began to pick the Scriptures apart. They tried to apply the scientific method to the Bible. Faith wasn't there. And they concluded the Scripture's not inspired. Jesus was not the Son of God. Those miracles were just myths. This began to be taught in the early part of the last century in the universities and the seminaries. And the mainline denominations began to fall apart at the seams because their God was no more divine. And that filtered into the student volunteer movement. These were university people. And they began to believe in the brotherhood of all men and the universal fatherhood of God, and that we just need to see what is best in all the world's religions and help each other with love and good works, you know. That was their gospel. Well, there's no gospel, is there? That's not a gospel. If that's your gospel, why go? And so it just failed. It just lost steam. And it fell apart. Compromise. Compromise. A move that at one time supplied half the Protestant missionaries on the field. Those who claimed to believe in salvation by faith came to that. Compromise. An area of doctrine. And so I see that we must know what we believe. Amen? Young men, I challenge you. Don't let it all up to Brother Aaron and Brother Denny. Brother Emmanuel, you young men, get in the Scriptures. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And you know what? The more you're on the streets in downtown Lancaster, the more it'll make you dig to know what you believe and why you believe it. So let's know what we believe in doctrine. Then there's the area of compromise and practice. You know, there are many today who believe, so they say, basically what we believe about the gospel. You can go to many churches this morning across this land and across the world and you'll hear a message of salvation by faith. But on Tuesday evening there'll be a swimming party for the youth. And there'll be a rock concert, a gospel rock concert, of course, for the youth on Saturday night. And so, the doctrines are pretty well there, but the practice has eroded until you can't tell the difference between world and Christ. You see the compromise? Not only do you lose the light, but you bring judgment on God's people. Just like in the matter of Baal Peor, God Himself steps in and begins to judge. Dads and moms, young people, why are you doing what you're doing? Why? Is it so that the glory of our God can shine? Is it? Is that your purpose? Or is there some selfish motive in there? Oh, this matter of compromise touches so many areas. Compromise with the world. You know, we can have all the outside looking right, can't we? Our long sleeve shirts and our, you know, everything just right we can have. But we can live for the ball games. Or the dollars. And our young people need something more than dollars and ball games to give their lives for. Amen. Is there not a cause? There is. And it's an eternal cause and a kingdom that will never pass away. I'm not saying it's wrong to work and earn money, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a ball game now and then. But let's live for His glory. Amen. That's what we're here for. I think another one of Satan's tactics is infighting. Infighting. You know, it wasn't very long in the kingdom of Israel. You had King Saul, and then you had King David, and then you had King Solomon, and then you had King Rehoboam, and right there it split, didn't it? Then you had the northern kingdom, and then you had the southern kingdom, and they all said, we're God's people, and they all said, we're worshiping the one true God, didn't they? What do you think the people looking on must have thought? And so at first, you know what they did? They decided to fight each other. This isn't going to work. We have to all be one. We have to conquer each other. See who's stronger here. That wasn't God's plan, was it? God said, no, don't do that. You worship the Lord. Even during David's reign. And I know that some of this was a result of David's sin. God's judgment on that. But even his own son Absalom tried to take the kingdom. David, you see David and his men leaving Jerusalem and the infighting that was going on there. Whenever those things happen, the glory of God doesn't shine, does it? The nations around don't get the picture that they should get. And I don't think God is saying that the answer for us is to be ecumenical and just be all buddy-buddy and say, you know what? All Christians are one. People have tried that. And that doesn't work either. You end up compromising again. And the glory of Jesus Christ doesn't shine. I think God wants us to love one another, to address one another where we see problems in one another or even in other churches. But I think God wants us to be busy building His kingdom. He doesn't want us to waste time fighting each other. He doesn't. You know, when you stop and think about it, the infighting almost always results from a desire that we get the glory, doesn't it? You think about it. No. Who's going to get the glory? And you look down through the history of the church. No. There's a church split. And yes, here's the Word of God. Here's the Gospel. We have to tweak it a little bit so that it's our flavor now, so that we get some glory by those who are following us. God forbid! God forbid! Christ is the head of the church. We don't need to tweak the Scriptures so that it's my flavor or our flavor. I think when our desire is that Christ gets all the glory, a lot of the infighting will just simply evaporate. We could look through church history and just see these things, these enemies' tactics. As you look down through church history, you know, the unbelief. You remember the story where, who was called the father of modern missions, went to India. I can't get his name. William Carey, yes. God was laying on that simple shoe cobbler's heart a burden for the lost of the world. And he realized that they're lost because we're not going. And we have a responsibility. We've got blood on our hands. And he didn't know what to do with the burden. And one day, he began to share this with some of the leaders in his church. And that one old deacon said, "Young man, sit down. God wants to convert the heathen. He'll do it without your help or mine." Wow. Unbelief. Or maybe a warped belief. And that unbelief caused countless heathen to perish without hearing the Gospel. You just see these things down through history, the history of the church. There was the original wave as the apostles went out and the church multiplied. And you do see those going out like Apostle Paul, hundreds of miles, thousands of miles. But you also realize that for the church to spread like it did, there must have been this sister sharing with her neighbor, and this brother at work sharing with his brother at work, and that's basically how the church grew. How did the faith of the Thessalonian Christians get blazed abroad through all the world there? How was it? Did you hear what happened over there? Those people left their idols. I think we have a few idols too, don't we? In this land? Yeah. Those people left their idols. They must be crazy. Whoa. We'll wait and see how the gods bring anger and wrath on them. And, you know, the thing just went. It spread. Yes. God wants some of you to go 100 miles, 1,000 miles across the world. But God wants every one of us to be missionaries right where we are. That's how it started. That's how it spread. In fact, by the year 300... the year of Pentecost was somewhere around what? AD 33 maybe? By the year 300 AD, I'm told that there were churches in what is present-day Britain. By the year 300, the Roman Empire had pretty well been covered with the gospel, and even beyond, especially on the eastern side. They went out. But there soon began to be compromise. False doctrine started to come in. By the year 100 AD, the idea of baptismal regeneration was gaining a foothold. The idea that it's the water that saves you. The idea of the bread and the wine turning into the actual body and blood of Christ, and you receiving grace from God simply because you eat it or drink it. That started very early also, somewhere around 100 AD. John was hardly dead by the time those things started to come in. Compromise on doctrine. So you had those who rose up against the false heresies that were coming in, and they said, no, we have to stand up against these. And then there was a reaction the other way. And then they had to hammer out all the fine points of doctrine down to the nitty-gritty. And you had bishops excommunicating other bishops and whole churches excommunicating other churches because of some fine point of doctrine they didn't see quite right. Infighting. And it just sort of spiraled down into the Dark Ages and the Roman Catholic Church. There were some bright lights, though. There were those Politians, Bogomils, Waldensians, Anabaptists, Moravians, who just took the simple truth and stood for it, lost their lives for it, moldered away in prison cells for months and years for it. But they wouldn't shut up. They just kept right on spreading the glory of Jesus Christ. May God have His way. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your eternal kingdom. Lord, for Your Word that reveals to us Your eternal purposes. Lord, You do want Your glory to fill this earth. And it will happen, Lord. I pray, Lord, that in these last days, You'll help us to be faithful. Help us not to be distracted by the hypnotizing pleasures dazzling all around us, the riches, the easy life. Lord, help us to be sound in faith, sound in doctrine. God, would You raise up the young men in this church to know what they believe and why. Lord, would You send forth laborers from this body, Lord, across this globe, and yes, all of us to our neighbors right here, Lord. God, would you help us to walk in such a close relationship with You, Lord, that Your glory would shine from us. Lord, whether it's in the checkout line at Walmart, or up on the roof at work, or across the ocean, Lord, or downtown Lancaster when we're preaching, Lord. Lord, that Your glory would shine out from us to this lost world. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be laborers together with You. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. Lord, help us to see the enemy and his tactics. Help us to walk close to You, Lord. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
I say amen to the message. God is jealous for His glory, and His glory will be spread all over the earth. And we get to help do it. Hallelujah. We get to help do it. I'm going to open up a little bit here for testimonies. We have a little bit of time. Maybe there's something on your heart. Maybe from the earlier message or this one. A little bit of time. Get your hands up quickly. We're not going to wait long. Thank you. Go ahead.
I want to thank the Lord for what He's been doing in my heart. Before I start, I would like to thank everybody for all the prayers that you've been doing for me and my family. I just want to tell you people, I feel that everybody does care for me and my family. And then I want to go back to a week ago with Brother Jeremy with the children's message. People, you have no idea how much that meant to me when he spoke about saying bad things about people or good things. I had an experience this week, people, that message spoke to me. And if you feel the power of prayers on an evening like I did, it's something that touches your heart. And then Brother Ross, I heard about him coming today. I didn't know him. I prayed for him at 3 o'clock this morning, that the Lord would use him to talk to me. When he talked about showing us the enemy, I had to say I did it. And if I could share with you just a little bit of time here. Last night I started reading Ephesians 1. I read it all the way to Ephesians 6. And I found a real good one. Ephesians 5, 1 to 7 is very, very good. And I'm not going to read that, just the verse 7. It says, therefore do not be partakers with them. I'm going to start in verse 8 where it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are then by them in secret. And that's exactly where Brother Jeremy's message touched me. Why do we want to even speak about those people? It's the enemy. It's the enemy. And just, it goes on and says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I would encourage anybody to go home and read Ephesians 5 all the way through. It is wonderful. It has been a blessing to me. I read it 5 times this morning. I read it out here in the vehicle before I came in. People, I just want to thank you again for your prayers. I'll need everybody's prayers here in the next couple of days. And I thank you, and God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Ben. We're very jealous for your family, that God would do something there. His grace. Jeremy, go ahead.
I wanted to thank you, Brother Ross, also for sharing. When I walked into the prayer meeting downstairs this morning, my heart was looking up to the Lord, and I was saying, God, I feel like you have something to share with me. I feel like you have something to lay on my heart, and I'm not sure what it is. I just know that there's something that you want to tell me. And sure enough, when I walked into the prayer meeting, well, I should say that there's just been something in my heart that hasn't been communicating with God as I've been wanting it to. And I've just sensed a little bit of a distance between myself and the Lord. And I've just been desiring to draw close to Him. When I walked into the prayer meeting, I think Brother Denny was praying about different things. And one thing that really stuck out to me was, once again, even like Brother Ross was sharing, something about knowing our enemy and something about coming against the powers of darkness. I can't remember the exact wording, and it just lodged in my heart that I've been too relaxed in the past while. I've been I've lived too much of a relaxed lifestyle. You know, coming back from Ghana, being under the incredible stress of being in charge of the young people, and I really appreciate and I appreciate the responsibility God has given me. But coming home, and then also going to Niger, and the difficulties that we face there, and coming back home, I've just been almost in a mode of relaxing, and I think there's some rest that I need to do. But then on the other hand, it's just been too much of a hands-down relaxing. And once again this morning, I was really convicted. I need to know the enemy. We need to pray against the enemy. I don't want to be caught with my feet propped up in front of the fireplace as if there's nothing going on. There is a battle raging. Am I connected to it? Am I in the heat of it? Or have I been retiring from it? I've just been really convicted about that this morning. And I thank you again, Brother Ross. Thank you for sharing.
Yes, just want to thank the Lord for speaking to us this morning through this first message. God spoke to me. Just keep walking with the Lord and just keep giving things to Him. He's been speaking to me this week. And I just thank the Lord that, you know, as we heard Ross preach about compromise, that I believe if we just trust God with all our issues and our what we want to hold on to and give them to God, we will be able to walk with Him and not compromise. And I think in this day and age, it's very important that we keep that in our hearts. And so I just wanted to share that, and I thank God for His word. And so God bless you.
Yeah, just a couple of things on my heart this morning. It is birthday time for me, and birthday time is examination time. Always look at my life, look back at my life, look ahead. And I guess I'm getting older also, and I find myself thinking more all the time, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I realize that the rest of my life is getting shorter. And it seems like it means more, and it seems like it counts more as you look out ahead and realize it's getting shorter. So I appreciate the challenge of both the messages today, Brother Daniel. The line up there on the board, I just so appreciate that. I see my own life up there on that line as I look out ahead. And Brother Ross, your guiding words of counsel this morning, why we're here. We're here to spread the glory of God.
Amen.
That's what I want to do with my life. I am getting older. I want to finish well. I want to fight all the way to the end. I don't want to let up. You do start to relax when you get older. That's reality. You do. And I recognize that. And my prayer is, and my plea is that you pray for me. I want to finish well. I want to fight all the way to the end. And if I get to be an old man sitting on the bench, I want to be an old man sitting on the bench full of the Holy Ghost, the fire of God, and the wisdom of God, though I can't run anymore. That's what I want. May God help me to be that all the way to the end.
If only we as young men or as youth would realize that a little bit more and begin to take care of, you know, do something about it now. I got one more hand back here. Go ahead.
During the testimony time,
my little 8-year-old son whispered in my ear and said, we should pray for someone that's been on his heart. It's our ex-neighbor. He's dying of cancer. He's lost. His name is Lee. And he thought it would be a good thing if I asked the congregation to pray for him. So I wanted to honor that, and it is a good thing. His wife was a friend of ours, and she's a sweet lady, but they both do not know Christ. So we thought, I just thought I'd throw that out to the congregation to pray for him.
Would you lead us in prayer?
Yes.
Can we stand together?
Thank you, Lord, for the soft heart of an 8-year-old boy who cares about the lost. We pray for Lee, Lord. I pray somehow you can use one of us, or I know Jared and Jenny are neighbors to them, to witness the saving power of Jesus Christ into his life in his dying days, that he can turn his heart to you. We know that's possible. It happens, and we just pray for that. I thank you for this church here. I just love being a part of this service, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in my life through this message. And I just I praise you, Lord, for that. But we do pray for Lee and Debbie. We pray, Lord, that you would save them, that they would see Christ, Father, through the testimonies of others, Lord. I know the Oberholzers live near there too, Father. Just I pray, Father, we can reach them before it's too late for Lee. That he would seek Jesus, Father.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, you may be seated.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.